Loving as brothers is the message title. I was about probably 9, 10 years old, going to a little two-room Amish school in Ohio. And I can't believe that my mom didn't care, but this is the way it was. But I would ride bike to school periodically, and it was probably 4 miles through town, a small town. And one day I rode, for some reason, I took my older brother's bicycle. He had a really nice 10-speed bicycle. And took it to school. I think something might have been wrong with mine that day. And in the afternoon, I had parked it right by the little white fence by the schoolhouse off to the side. And I remember looking out the window in the afternoon at one point, having heard a vehicle. And I didn't think much of it at the time, I don't believe. But that afternoon, when I went out to go home, that bicycle was nowhere to be found. And this was, a really, really nice bike. I mean, it was probably cost $100 back then. That was expensive. However I got home, I'm not sure. I guess my mom probably came to pick me up. But I do remember when I got home, I was not going to find my way in the house. I was hanging around, but I knew when he would be home from work, I was not going to be where Reuben was. So I made it a point to go out in the garage. I went out back there. We had some old cars out back there with my brothers that I used to just drive many miles and never leave the farm with. But I hung out there because I did not want to face the wrath of my brother. You can't put it off but so long. He came home and the story came out that his bicycle was gone. He was not a happy camper. He was angry, probably irate, as I remember. But as I think back, and as I look at my brother today, I don't know if he would even remember it. The next day, I don't even remember that anything came of it the next day. I felt horrible about the whole situation. But as I look back on it, excuse my blood. Those of you that are married, how do you treat your wife? Husbands, I'll talk to your husbands because I can't relate as far as how a wife does and feels. But you take up for your wife, don't you? Even in the absence of perfection, you take up for your wife. What would it look like if you would do the same thing for your brothers and your sisters in the church? Maybe we have warped and misconstrued ideas of what love really is. I was in the younger men's Sunday school class this morning talking about loving our wives and the three different kinds of love that there is. It was mentioned that we as men, we love cheeseburgers. We love to hunt. We love to fish. We love to play golf. Consequently, by the way, we also love our wife. Maybe there should be another word for one of those two scenarios. maybe we should find another one to love our wife with, or maybe we should use a different term when we eat that greasy cheeseburger. And maybe we have that misdirected concept even in the church as to what is love. What does it mean to love my brother? I'm going to read out of Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to read the first three verses, and I'll skip down and start at verse 11. I'll make some comments here on the first three. Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to turn to it in your Bibles. And I'm going to be reading out of the NIV this morning. He says here, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received." We could talk a lot about that alone. Are you living worthy of the name that you profess? Is the Lord your God that you say you serve ashamed of you? Do you bring reproach on his name by the way you say you live, the way you say you do, versus the way you actually flesh out your life? Verse 2 says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." I don't know what all it means to be completely humble and be completely gentle, but it gives you a sense of someone who is not asking and pushing and promoting their own agenda and their own ideas. But it is somebody who is working for the good, for the cause of the whole body. It says that we are to bear with one another in love. What do you do when you bear with somebody? Does that mean that's something that just comes so natural to you? I don't think so. It means that you love even when you don't feel like it. You keep your mouth shut even when you want to open it. When there's things that you want to say, you know you shouldn't say them because you know tomorrow morning you're going to regret it. Bearing with one another in love. Again, I relate it back to our marriages. Any one of you, if you're going to be honest, you're going to have to say, you know what I'm talking about when you have those times. It's not like the honeymoon 24/7 after 10, 15, 20, 30 years. Is that good or bad? No, it's just how it is. But there are times that you have to bear with one another. And you have to do it in love. There's times you don't feel like loving. Your other option is to love. Are you being a hypocrite when you do that? No. You're making a decision. Let's drop on down to verse 11. It says, "It was he who gave some to be pastors to prepare God's people for the works of service so the body of Christ may be built up." All right. Let's start over. "It was he who gave some to be apostles, and some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up till we all reach unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." We take a look at verse 11 at those different categories of men. It can even be ladies that would have their ministries in different areas. But I'm referring this morning to even the church. apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. Well, any one of you that knows anything about someone who is a prophet, generally it's not a whole lot of fun to talk to them if you get in any kind of debate. Because they know what they believe because what they believe is the right way. And they're not afraid to tell you in just so many words because they would think it's wrong to use too many words. So we cut out all the little in-between words and just say it like it is. You have an evangelist who comes in here and is just fired up and wired up. And he has everyone in here crying and even down on their knees and pleading God's mercy. You have a pastor who's coming and patting on the shoulder and easing your pains and speaking softly to you and being there for you and loving you. You have a teacher who is here and at some point, although he has good things, very much information, the teacher could possibly be the one who's like, we sit there and like, we really, really need all this in-depth information just to get through this sermon this morning. What I'm saying is that we have different gifts and different people. I would venture to say this morning that if we here at Shiloh would go out and put a search committee, and the type of person that we're going to want to find is an evangelist, because we want everybody to get fired up and wired up. Probably about 1 month of Sundays would be enough for you to have that evangelist pounding on you. You can only get saved so many times. After a while, it's like, what is this guy's problem? Not a problem. He's an evangelist. Likewise, with all these other gifts, the pastor, why can't he get up there and preach the word of God with fire and brimstone? Maybe he can, but he's a pastor. He's the one that is there in a very gentle way. It's his nature. Yeah, there's times that he can get fired up. The teacher, he's just what he is. He's a teacher, good as he is. What I'm getting at, in all these different areas, it says that God gave us these different ones. He didn't give us just a pastor, because that's not going to work. He didn't just give us a teacher, or just an apostle, or just an evangelist. Because you need all the different areas of giftings in order for us to reach the fullness in the unity of the body of Christ. And when that happens, it says here in verse 14, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind and teaching, every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful schemes. Do you know what the word deceitful means? Somehow we have it in our minds that if we think that we can really figure it out really quick if someone is deceitful, because, oh, I can pick out a phony in a heartbeat. You're wrong, buddy. You cannot just pick out someone who is deceitful. Because, you know why? Because they're deceitful. Somehow you need other people around you. That's why the church is a body. That's why we have other people in the church. So that we can build on each other. We can listen to each other. We can even take, no, surely not, advice from each other. And I think that's where we lack so much in our day and time. I'm convinced today that as I speak truth to you or to anyone else, I used to be so naive as to think that if I could present 100% truth to you, that you would not be able to doubt that I am 100% speaking truth to you, that you would have to look at me and say, "Yeah, wow, thanks for that." That ain't happening. You, dear brother, you, dear sister, you have to be willing to accept advice, and you have to be willing to accept counsel from those around you, those that have been there with you through good times and through bad. You have to be able to, as it were, step out of your body and look at yourself, if you just could, but you can't. And we have to recognize that we have those around us that will have their deceitful schemes. That's the devil's work. I don't even like to say it, because we don't like to have conflict. But if we're going to be going forward and doing God's work in God's way in God's church, we're going to have conflict, brothers and sisters. We have got to come to the point to where we recognize, brothers and sisters, that we ourselves are not the enemy. Too many times we become each other's enemy, and the devil is out here in the midst of us having a heyday. Who are you listening to this morning? Who are you listening to that has got these deceitful schemes going on in their life? The Bible says, "By their fruit you shall know them." Today we hear so much that you can't judge. God is the judge. You can't judge. I beg to differ with you, because we are asked to be fruit inspectors, and we are to judge righteous judgment. And the way we judge righteous judgment is by inspecting and checking the life of the person that's involved. Verse 15 says, instead, which means different direction, total opposite direction, we are to speak the truth in love, then we will grow up in all things into Him who is the head, that is Christ. Therefore, it says, then, once we have that, verse 16 says, from Him who is Christ, who is the head, who is everything, then our whole body will be joined and held together by every supporting ligament. It'll grow and it'll build itself up in love as each part does its work. The body needs the different members. You need to do your part in the body. You cannot do the same thing that everyone else is doing, but everyone else can't do the same thing you're doing. You need to know what your part is in the body, and then you need to do it. That's the way the body is going to be built up, as each part, it says, does its work. We're going to drop on down to verse 22. Verse 22 says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Again, you have to listen. You have to understand. You have to reach, and you have to strive for, to try to comprehend what it is, these truths that God is trying to teach you. And brothers and sisters, you're not going to get it in a half hour on Sunday morning and in a 30, 40 minute Sunday school class on Sunday morning. You will not grow up to know what the truth is if that's all you're doing. It says you are to put off that which was your former way of life, which means it's something, I get the picture, it's something that you have to do that really you don't want to do, because you really do kind of like just hanging on what you've got, because it is yours and it is warm and it does feel sort of safe. But that's what is corrupted by the deceitful desires. that war within you. And verse 23 says, but in order to be made new in our attitudes up here. It's not what you think so much, but it's what you think as you funnel it and channel it and screen it through the Word of God. Just because you spend 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes, or even an hour a day studying and reading God's Word and being involved in prayer will not get you to heaven. But I would venture to say, if you're not doing that, if you are not spending time each day with your God, you probably have no business trying to speak the truth in love to someone else, because you don't have it. You don't have anything to give away. You need to hang on to what you got, because you ain't got enough to spare. You're going to starve to death. If you're not involved in having this close fellowship with your God, whom you say is your God on a daily basis. Verse 24 says, and we're to put on our new self. And I think some of us might have read that verse and we stop right there, because it's all about me. And that's what the world is teaching us today. You can't go too far in town until you see billboards that talk about it being all about you. You deserve, even the McDonald's and Burger King's, you deserve a break today. It's all about me. That's what the world is teaching. It's all about me. The new self isn't like that. It's what God puts within us. Verse 25 says, therefore each one of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we're all members of one body. We say, well, I'm not lying. I'm not speaking falsehood. In your anger, verse 26 says, do not sin. We take this verse to mean that it's okay to be angry then, right? And we'll talk about it just real briefly in a little bit down the verse here in 31. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. If you allow the sun to go down on your anger, you can just count on it. Satan got a piece of it. He done planted part of himself in you. On you. And we try so much to try to define what this righteous indignation is. When it comes down, it's just, you're mad. And it's not God. Drop on down to verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful in building others up for their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. I'm here to say this morning that you could speak the truth about someone, and it's not something you should be saying, because it's unwholesome talk. It says that you are only to speak that which is helpful for building that person you're talking about up, not tear down. That it may benefit those who listen. You notice that word? That word jumped out of me. That it may benefit those who listen. I can talk to you about what truth is, and I can speak truth to you in love till I'm 100 years old. If you're not willing to listen, I have totally wasted my breath. If you're not willing to receive truth, if you're not willing to listen, if you're not willing to admit and acknowledge that you are mere human and that you do make mistakes, we've got nothing to talk about. That is a situation where it is not workable. Verse 31 says, get rid of all bitterness, anger, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Again, it's talking about putting away, getting rid of it. When you think of getting rid of something, you can't just sit in your easy chair and your garage is cluttered with junk and think it away. You've got to get out there and you've got to do something. And this, what your wife is calling junk in the garage, to you is pretty good stuff. We want to hang on to these feelings that we have because we have, this person does not deserve my love. This person deserves for me to be bitter at them. How are you going to figure that one out? But it also says to get rid of all rage and all anger. Back earlier I said, do not let the sun go down on your anger. But here it says, we're to get rid of all of it. There's not a whole lot of place in our life, according to this, for anger. For sure, we can't keep it overnight. If we do, you are in danger. Think back in your own life at times that you have had, or maybe even now have, bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and malice just churning within you. I think many times what happens, we take on offenses that are not our own because we have had second or third hand information about someone or something. And we take that within us and we digest that. And anyone that will listen to us, we will also bless them with that information. That's called taking up an offense that is not your own. You can't do anything to fix that offense operating that way. The only way that an offense like that can be fixed, you've got to deal with the person that's involved. And today I think we have many people that have bitterness and anger in their lives because they're hanging on to offenses that are not theirs. They can't get rid of them. Because it's not theirs. They're just there. Then verse 32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. This does not mean that you forgive when this person comes to you. You cannot extend forgiveness to someone who does not ask. But you can have forgiveness in your heart that you do not hold up to their charge. But you cannot make that person go to heaven by your forgiveness. That is a road that each one of you, when you harbor unforgiveness in your heart, that is a road that you have to walk yourself. I'm going to go to 1 Peter for some verses there. Be done. Verse 7 in 1 Peter 4. He talks here about the end of all things is near. He's talking about, in this particular scripture, I believe, as far as the Jewish economy was concerned. It was going to be gone. The end of it was very near. Back in Genesis, God told Noah that the end is near. And that was insofar as the earth, the way they knew it at that point, God was going to destroy it. Today, we can fast forward and use this verse right for us today. The end, therefore, is near. It is even closer than I think we think it is. It says, therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Have you ever been to prayer? It just feels like nothing is there. It just doesn't go anywhere. Could it be because you're not clear-minded? You've got all these things clouding and churning inside of you. And verse 8 says, above all, we are to love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Then we're to offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one of us should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in various forms. Each one of us has a job, he's telling us. There's five commands just in those several verses there in 1 Peter 4. We're to be clear-minded and self-controlled. We're to love each other. We're to offer hospitality. And we're supposed to use our gifts as God has given them. How many of those commands are you violating today? We have a lot to learn, brothers and sisters. But one thing is sure, it is going to be next impossible to learn and to grow into this fullness of what God is wanting us to be if we harbor all these things inside us. If we carry all these burdens that are not ours to carry, we're not willing to let go and let God. In Hebrews chapter 10 yet. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 says, Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as we see the day, or that day, approaching. He tells us here that we are to consider. It is not good enough for you, brothers and sisters, to sit here this morning and to listen to these few words that I'm able to get in this short time, and then to go home and just live life just as it was again. But it says here that you are to consider how you can spur your brother and your sister on to love and to good deeds. It's your responsibility, and yours, and yours, and yours, and yours. It's not just the preacher's job. We're not going to get it done. He's talking to every one of you this morning. We are to hold unswervingly. And then he tells us to not give up meeting together, but to encourage. And you notice how it's written, to not give up meeting together, but to encourage each other. Just by the very fact that you show up and you're seeking God and you're wanting God's input into your life, that's a form of encouragement. That is a duty of a Christian, to be an encourager. It's hard for you to encourage someone else if you're living out on an island by yourself. That's what we try to do so many times. And in today's world, we have drive-through Christianity. You can go to a drive-through movie theater, be in your PJs, crank your window down, and listen while the speaker is up on the screen. Go back home. Never have spoken to another soul. Is that encouraging each other? I don't think that's what God intended. Then verse 26 just really stuck out, and I wasn't even going to use that verse. But it says, if we deliberately keep on sinning, there's no hope for us. I think what he's saying there, and check me out, see if I'm not right. Why would that be right immediately after verse 25? But he says, if we deliberately keep on sinning, there's no more sacrifice available. Is he not referring to the previous verses? In The Word says we're to not give up meeting together. We're to encourage each other to love and good works. And if we don't do that, those of us, as we have named the name of Christ, we have made a commitment to Christ and His church, to Christ and His bride. And if we fail in those areas, it says deliberately, when we have a choice and we make a decision based on our choice, it says we're standing on dangerous ground, loving as brothers, building up each other in faith, in unity, speaking the truth in love, saying the hard things that have to be said. It's okay. It's okay to say those hard things sometimes. We have to. Do we want to? No. It'd be much easier not to say. But as we get together and as we build relationship, we earn the privilege to speak that truth in love. And then for each one of us, as we hear someone speaking to us in love, speaking truth, we need to stop and to look and to listen and to see, as King David says, to see if there be any wicked way in you. Because we don't want to admit that, do we? Loving as brothers, urging each other on, encouraging, because the time is drawing nigh. Satan is busy. Satan is out to kill, steal, and destroy. And I'm excited here at Shiloh what I see happening. We're not going to allow Satan to gain the upper hand. By God's grace, we're going to be victorious. By God's grace, we're going to go forward. By God's grace, we will covenant that we will not allow slander. We will not allow trash talk about my brother, about my sister. And let's keep each other accountable. You can do that really easy. Because I'll guarantee you people know who they can go to get a listening ear depending on the conversation that they want to have. And if you're getting a lot of garbage and a lot of input, be aware. Because people know when your antennas are out, you're trying to receive a signal in. And they'll gravitate towards you. Let's urge each other on. Let's keep on. Let us not give up the fight. God bless you, should stand. Our Father in heaven, we bless your name and we thank you for your word, for these words of life. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to fumble around in this world and try to figure out what is truth. Where can we find a book that is truth? But we have it right here in Scripture. And we know that it is truth because it has proven itself over and over again. Lord, I pray this morning that as we leave from here, would you speak and continue to speak to the hearts of each one that we meet here this morning. That we would learn how to love in a greater way our brothers and our sisters. And that our love for our brothers and sisters directly reflects our love and our relationship with you. Lord, we pray that you would give us the strength that we need daily. Seek out your will in our lives. Thank you again for being here with us by your Holy Spirit. Be with us as we leave from here. Guard our lives. In the name of Jesus. Thanksgiving. Amen. Now we're dismissed. Thank you.